Now, last week and previous weeks, as I do a little bit of a rewind, we've been dealing with this idea of not being ashamed of Jesus. Okay? We've just heard some interesting words from Pastor Nicola Pierce downstairs about keeping your focus on Christ. Did you hear that downstairs? Because I think so quick we can take our focus off. And the challenge in Romans chapter 1:16 is to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes, okay? And we've looked at stuff like, you know what? If I was arrested for being a Christian, would I actually go to jail? I mean, it was a very sad week if you were exonerated and said, like, case dismissed, not enough evidence, you know? And we asked, I asked you a question like, so does anyone know you're a Christian? And as I was doing this, I was beginning to think, I don't know if that's enough. I don't know if it's deep enough. So last week, we went after the whole Twitter thing. And we looked at how people want them to follow them. We were looking yesterday, and I think IMTA has like 800 people following them on Twitter. It doesn't sound big because Gareth Cliff has like 200,000, 250. Who? How much? Only 15. I thought he said it was, because he was on Nolene this week, I thought he said like 200. So maybe it was only, but it, you know, so in Twitter world, it's all about what's the numbers, you know? And he actually showed me that everyone is on Twitter, but it's not really them. It's all fake accounts. So don't think you're following Miley Cyrus, unless there's a little check mark on the top of the page, which apparently is like an authentication that it's really her. So don't go telling her that you love her, because it might just be an overweight man in Germany. And he might just come and meet you one day. You know what I mean? And you may not want to be with him. So the challenge was not so much about following Barack Obama on Twitter, but following Jesus. And not so much even following, you know, him on Twitter, but really following him. We saw some verses, like Jesus would, his favorite word was, come follow me. That was his phrase. He went about using that, whether it was with Matthew, just people in general, whoever wants to be my disciple, well, take up your cross and follow me, he says. And Jesus said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You know, I know you like fish there, but I'm going to let you be powerful with people from now on, not just with little fishies, okay? And then I began to explore this idea that, you know, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, which is not wrong, but I contrasted that with, will you follow Jesus, or are you following Jesus, which is now, which is present tense. And I don't know if any of you have been challenged, but I was really challenged. So maybe I preached for me last week. But I'm challenged about being a follower of Jesus. And I know if you speak to a Muslim person, here's a bit of advice. Don't go asking them to convert to Christianity. You're asking them to sleep with the enemy. You're asking them to embrace American Christianity. And I've heard Muslim person would say, so if you want me to become a Christian, you want me to hate my family. Like, what? Well, most people who are Christians get divorced. Most pornography is coming out of America. And a Muslim person would link Christianity with those negative things. And I'm not bashing America now, because it's Europe as well. And I guess it's here too. So it's, are we actually about family values? So when you talk that first thing to a Muslim guy, hey, why don't you accept Jesus as your personal Savior? He'll wage holy war on you, jihad, you know? But if you speak to a Muslim guy and say, hey, can we get together sometime and talk about Jesus, Isa? They're like, hey, that'll be cool. We know that name. We know that guy. And do you want to study him? No, I'm not keen to study him. And you can actually get a Muslim person to follow Jesus a lot quicker than you can get them to become a Christian. Now, maybe in our minds, well, that's the same thing. But what I'm trying to do is push back. You know, like when a snowball rolls down a hill. Apparently what it does is it gathers a whole lot of stuff as it goes. And I'm not coming with a crusade against Christianity, but I'm challenging us to get back, and that's what today is going to be about. Okay, so we're going to get back into something new today. And I was very disappointed with my friend Jack, because Kung Fu Panda 2 is not as good as Kung Fu Panda 1, so I finally watched it. Here's a question for you. Is Jesus worth following? You know, if I say to you, like, follow Jesus, he's like, there's lots of people to follow, man. I can follow Julius, Barack, Michael Jackson, a bit harder because you, yeah, but that's a good point, because there's some similarities with following Jesus and Michael. You know, they both kind of checked out of this world. Neither of them are on the earth. So maybe I'll come back to that in just a moment. And you can follow Imta on Twitter. You know, you can follow Fancy. You can follow Pastor Roger, Pastor Ian, you know, Apollos. You know, we had that in the New Testament. Paul says, like, oh, you say you follow this person. You say you follow this person. As long as you're following Jesus. So is this, does Jesus rise to the top? You know what I mean? Is he unique? Is he worth following? Well, maybe I need to introduce this Jesus to y'all. Now, Steve Harvey is a comedian. African-American comedian. Anyone ever seen him? And he did this little introduction to Jesus. So thanks, Pepsi, my light man.
Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to introduce a man who needs no introduction. His credits are too long to list. He has done the impossible time after time. He hails out of a manger in Bethlehem, Jerusalem, by way of heaven. His mother is still headlining in the Catholic Church today. His daddy is the author of a book that has been on the bestseller list since the beginning of time. He holds the record for the world's greatest fish fry. He fed 5,000 hungry souls with two fish, five loaves of bread. He can walk on water, turn water into wine. No special effects, no camera tricks. He has a headshot on every church fan across the country. Even before the kings of comedy, he was hailed the king of all kings, ruler of the universe, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the bright and the morning star. Some say he's the Rose of Sharon, and some say he's the Prince of Peace. Get up on your feet, put your hands together, and show your love for the second coming of the one and only.
Neat. This one life that lived like 2,000 years ago, has impacted this world far more than any other life has ever done. You don't know it maybe, but education has so much to owe to Jesus, because it was Christians who rose up and said, let's educate people. Let's give people schooling. Countries, towns, cities have been changed because of this man's life. He came to restore what had been messed up. This one solitary life. You may have seen this, but this was a famous sermon that by some preacher, Lockridge, that was preached a few years ago. Here we go.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduring. Strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. all. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
We may not have a physical king on earth because we don't live in a monarchy, but we have a king. We have a king in Jesus. And the question I think is, if this Jesus is worth following, how can we actually be a follower of Jesus? Well, I want to suggest it's simple. Find him. Go to him, you know? Go sit on the bench with him. That's part of the problem, because kind of contrasted and compared him with Michael Jackson earlier. He sort of left the world, didn't he? So there is no address where you can go on planet Earth. So for some people, the finding him is the hardest part. So where is this Jesus? You know, should I go on a quest? Should I, you know, leave South Africa and travel to India? Maybe I'll find him there. Or should I, you know, go to Palestine? And I did that, but it's just layers and layers and layers of ruins. You've got to have a personal encounter with him for all of that stuff to really make sense. It's not the fact that, well, this is the ground that he walked on. Like, wow, it feels like Jesus was here, even though he was. How do you find him? How do you find him? Well, study him. How do I study him if I'm not sure where to find him? Well, I suspect the best place is some guys got together once and wrote some stories about their encounter with him. Four different brothers. Mark, most important one. Matthew, Luke, and John, the other one, sorry. And if we are to get into what they wrote about him, the eyewitness account. Now, if someone's actually personally journeyed with someone, and I want to get to know that person, but they may be deceased, it wouldn't be a bad idea if I traveled to meet with them, wouldn't it? And sit down with him and say, hey, tell me about this guy. What was he like? What did he do? Where did he go? Why did he do what he did? What was his motivation? So if you wanted to find out about a person deceased, what would you do? You would find out someone who walked with them. Don't you sometimes ask your mom about, like, your granddad maybe that passed away? They're like, what was he like? You know? And that's why kids, we go on a quest to find out their real parents. Everyone wants to know what their parents were like. right? Finding out about Jesus to study him may just mean finding a Bible and doing some stuff, and we're going to spend a bit of time, you're going to do that. And then it's following him. It's, you know, figuring out, what is Jesus doing in this situation? What would he do in my situation? Is there something that I can do that would help me follow him? Because the danger is, some of us, as we call ourselves Christians, it's not always apparent or obvious or even vaguely possible that we follow in him, because we do some really dumb things. I need to be asking about everything I do with my life. Is this what Jesus would do? Okay, now I'm not going to get divorced because Jesus didn't get married. There will be some things that Jesus didn't do physically, like he wasn't a woman. So he's not going to do everything a woman does. But he understands. But his life is like this pattern, this model. And I can look at him. If I'm struggling with a situation, like Nicholas said this morning, I can look at Jesus and say, Jesus, what would you do in this? And you know what he's able to do, because he's not dead. Because he's alive, because the grave couldn't hold him. And in fact, it's quite probable that no soul ever dies. You know, that your spirit lives on, that the soul that walked planet Earth, is somewhere and will be alive eternally. That's what the Bible seems to suggest. So he's far from done with his influence. And he's even beyond the pages of that word, able to live in your heart and journey with you. And that's what it means to really follow Jesus. And so here's what I want us to do today. I want you to pretend that you've got only one piece of insight. Okay, so these guys over here, that's all you've got. You found this, it was hidden and buried, and it's John chapter 1. Okay, so we're going to be seven small groups. So we probably want about five, six, seven of you together. And then what's going to happen is you guys in and around that couch there are going to have a look at another chapter. And I want you to be looking together and personally at, what can I do to follow Jesus if this is all I had possibly? Okay? So, Hannah, if you would grab this one from me. Now, there's a lot there. I don't know if you want to skim read it, if you want to just take a section of that. We've got some guys over here. Thanks, Uzo. If you want to maybe head to the back with those kind of five, six guys. And there's maybe a couple of you at the back there if you want to grab this one. Okay, and I want some feedback from you, maybe at about 5-2. Each group, just briefly, what did you learn about following Jesus? Is there something? And be listening and looking for something for you personally, even to do in this coming week, in some situation you find yourself dealing with. How can you follow Jesus? How would that eyewitness account help in this quest? Cool. I'm hoping each group has something to show, okay? Something to share back. You don't have, don't share everything you came up with. Here's what I'm really challenging you to do. This is not just a Sunday exercise. Personally, I think that if I could do this even once a day, you know, read a chapter of say, John. Mark is a better book. But any one of the four, and see what it says about following Jesus. And I think if I could remember it, I don't mean memorize the whole thing, it would inform me throughout my day, and it would give me a framework of what it would look like to be this follower of Jesus that I say I am. And I think each day, God will put his finger on something. So probably what you're going to share back now is not the thing out of that chapter. There could be different things at different times. Okay, so let's start with John 1. And was it this group, John 1? Okay, then we'll go 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I think we did up to 6. Okay, so step up. Are you doing it?
Okay, cool. I hope you guys know the first chapter of John, it starts out quite weirdly, and we struggled with that, but when it says, in the beginning was a word, and the word was this, and blah, 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 and the light, darkness, I had not understood it. But it goes on later, in which there's a bunch of guys hanging around. It doesn't tell us what exactly they're doing, two guys. And all of a sudden, they say, hold on a second, that guy's Jesus. Where's he going? Let's follow him. And immediately they stop what they're doing and they just start following Jesus to see where he would go. So that was the first lesson. We've got two main things. The first thing was, whatever you're doing, look where Jesus is going. Keep an eye out. It's not you just doing your own thing, but when you're doing it, hold on a second, what's Jesus doing in this situation? The second one was, these guys follow him. Jesus says, okay, cool, what you doing here? Come with me, I'll show you where I'm staying. They find out where he's staying, and immediately the one guy goes to his friend and says, come, this guy's staying over here. Come see this guy. So first of all, they start following him. Then they say, well, let's get some more people. Then this guy that they just told says, hold on, I'll be there now. Just let me tell my friend. And then he goes to his friend. And it starts this massive thing that goes on and on and on and ends up with us here today. Cool.
Okay, very practical. Very practical. Notice how he told us what happened. And then he said, like, hey, this is what it could mean for us in our journey and experience. Okay, so he made that connection. Chapter 2. Who was chapter 2? You guys.
Thanks, bro. Yeah. James. Okay. So we had John 2. And it's the story about, you know, they're at the wedding and there's no more wine. And the one thing that we found funny is that Jesus' mother, Mary, comes up to him and tells him, there's no more wine. He says, woman, why do you involve me? Imagine calling your mother woman in this day and age. Yeah. So anyway, and then what she does, that she tells the servant, she tells them, do whatever he tells you to do. And then that's just showing an example later on, you know, he turns the water into wine. She says, if we have faith, and if we believe in Jesus, and we want something to be done, sooner or later, it's going to be done. If we ask, continue asking after it, of course, it has to be something that isn't wrong. So anyway, then also in the next part of the story, it's when Jesus and his disciples, they go into the temple. And there are people, they're selling stuff in the temple. And then he makes a whip and he starts beating them out. And they start, yes, James? Leading up to it, please. Okay. And then he leads on to telling them that they ask him, what is your authority? Why are you telling us this? And he says that if you destroy this temple, I will rebuild it and I'll raise it again in 3 days. But he wasn't talking about the actual building. He was talking about himself. And in that, we can discern that we are actually the church. The church isn't a building. That our bodies, we are the church. As long as if there's no buildings that we meet in, as long as they are followers of Jesus, the church exists. Thank you. Awesome.
I loved how he said, if Jesus tells you to do something, do it, you know? And that came from Jesus' mother about Jesus. So maybe in my week I could be saying, Jesus, are you telling me to do something? And if it's yes, what is it? Oh, do it, you know? No matter if it's crazy, like fill jars of water up and they're going to be turned into wine. That doesn't make sense, okay? I fill up a Coke bottle with water. Okay, but if Jesus said, I'm going to turn this into Coke, you can fill that glass up, put it to your mouth, and you're drinking Coke. Like you said, if he tells you to do it. John chapter 3, huh?
Okay, so they basically, again, also 2 points in this chapter. And the first point is about accepting God into your heart. And when you do, is you are able to, like, leave your old life behind. And being able to basically start over. And then the second point was being able to get baptized in water and accepting the Spirit to help you lead a better life. And, yeah, then we were just telling stories about our baptisms. So, yeah.
Excellent. I like that. Some nice examples for us to follow from the life of Jesus. Okay, so, hey, what's this water baptism thing? What does it mean for me? We tend to read the Bible sometimes and then don't do it. Okay, Sean.
Okay, so, yeah, we had John chapter 4, and it starts with when Jesus is going through Samaria to Galilee, and he stops by the well, and there's a Samaritan woman, and he starts talking to her. And firstly, it's that Jesus, who was a Jew, talking to a Samaritan woman. In those days, it was like a big no-no, like almost apartheid kind of, you don't mix with each other. But how God doesn't care who we are or what we are like, what situation we're in. And but he'll still come to us And then he says to her, you must go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, that's true. You have five husbands. And the guy you are with now isn't your husband. So God knows everything about us, and yet he still wants to engage with us and be with us. And that we can't deceive him or, you know, lie to him or hide things from him, but that he can see our whole lives laid bare. He will still want to go out and reach to us. And then says the Samaritan woman went to the town and told her testimony to the town, and many people in that town believed. So the power that if we just tell people about our personal experience with God, like a whole village of lives can be saved. Yeah. And after that, he goes to Galilee, and there's an official, and his son is dying. And the official says, please come heal my son. And God says, your son will live. And that we just have to take God at his word. We just got to believe in him, even if we think, you know, this isn't going our way. We just got to believe what God says. And as soon as Jesus said, your son will live, the son actually got better. And so, yeah.
There's a whole lot of examples in there that you can follow in this coming week, okay? Chapter 5.
Okay, we had three stories, the healing of the poor, the authority of the son, and the testimonies about Jesus. About the first story where Jesus actually came and helped this guy where he was blind and he couldn't get into the pool, that teaches us about how Jesus, because Jesus went up to him and said, I'm going to help you, but in the end, you should help yourself. Because this guy was a sinner, and in the end, Jesus is like, if you're going to keep sinning, there's going to be more punishment to you. And the authority of the son, this is when Jesus actually said, by myself I can do anything. I judge not only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And that is, it's more like us here on earth, where you come here not just to be a vegetable, but to enhance yourself, like to do the purpose that you're meant here for. You know, you're not just here just to somewhat live and then die in the end, but be here and change lives, like just in a way how Jesus changed other people's lives, and in a way be a little Jesus and a little angel that he was. And the testimonies about Jesus, this is where Jesus spoke to the people and said to them, do not just read about what Moses did for the people, but in a way, read it and come to me and worship me and believe what Moses said, and that's when you will come closer to my God, and that's when you will have a seat, a righteous seat near my God, and you'll enter the gates of heaven.
Wow. I think we've got a new preacher for Sundays from now on. In fact, I've been hearing a couple preachers this morning who could do justice. Okay, and now, chapter 6. Come forward. V-man. Fasten your seatbelts. Put on your crash helmet.
Right. Well, never held one of these things before, you know.
Oh, okay. Right. So we got chapter 6. Now, basically, that's the one where that little miracle Steve Harvey was talking about, the record for the greatest fish fry. Yeah. So basically, let's draw some parallels between this. So we have a few pens. We have two pieces of paper. We're going to do something with that, right? Cool. It's impossible, right? No, Jesus just did something similar. Basically, we found that if you have faith even in your most desperate situation when everything's impossible for you, Jesus can come around and say, impossible's nothing. And then he makes things possible. Then comes, he walks on water. What does that tell us? He's not afraid of nature. He's like, water. What you gonna do to me now? And like everyone's like, how did you do that? How did you do that? Peter's like, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you, Lord. Okay, cool. Come. One step, two step. Oh my gosh, I'm going to die. Come on. Just have faith, Peter. Just have faith. He did. And he's like, I think he's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Just have faith in him and believe in him and you can cross and you can walk on water, dudes. And then it was Jesus is the bread of life. So it's like, okay, cool. And they're like, how can you say such a thing? Our ancestors got bread from heaven and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, yeah, your ancestors got that and they died. I give you my bread. I give you my bread. You're not going to die. People stop. People think. People scratch their head. Dandruff falls out. Now, they don't really get it. They really don't get it. And then someone's like, oh, yeah. You want us to eat your flesh? You want us to, we're not pagans, we're Jews. Clear differentiation. We don't do crazy rituals. And he's like, just to add some kindle to the fire, he's like, cool, drink my blood as well. You have to drink my blood, eat my flesh. And then everyone's like, And this is in the synagogue, people. What's this saying us? When Jesus says something, one, believe him. Two, he's not always talking literally. He's not always talking literally. Because honestly, if it was eat my flesh, drink my blood, it's not going to taste so nice. It's going to taste like sweat and everything. Especially in the Mediterranean midday heat. So, it's quite disturbing. And yeah, saying that in the synagogue is not the best place to say such. But Jesus did it. So, let's follow Jesus' example, people.
Okay, that's it for this morning. I want you to do this in the week. I know when you walk out of here, you're like, walk past the guys with black suits and those pens, and they shine it at your eyes, and it like raises your memory, okay? Let's pretend there's no men in black. And I want you to take this out into your week. I think you've got like 12 Bibles at home probably. 12. Or maybe 13. And everyone has internet access. It's called BibleGateway.com. That's where I printed this out from. Okay? Google the Bible and start every single day. Learn to be a follower of Jesus. It will change your life. It will change the world. It will change everything. You'll probably end up using a new toothpaste. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've taught us today through each other. We thank you for these groups and how you're challenging us to look at your word. And Lord, it sounds like your Bible is not a closed book and only something that old men and old women can understand. And so we want to, in the days of our youth, get to know you so much more. We want to experience you. We want to truly be your followers. Forgive us where we don't follow you, but thank you for your grace that drives us forward to truly be your followers. We ask this in the awesome name of Jesus, that you would be with us this week, that you would teach us how to follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.